Good morning again, everybody, and happy Sabbath. Today is a very special message. I'm going to share my testimony, so you'll get to know where I was and where I am today. Amazing Grace is my favorite hymn. I can relate to it very much, especially the first verse. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Have you ever felt like you were lost in life? You didn't know what direction to go? I felt like that most of my life. I was like a ship without a compass. I was just going wherever the wind blew me. But praise the Lord that his promise in his word, Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, I can't thank you enough for what you've done in my life, and I thank you for the opportunity now that I'm able to share my testimony with my fellow brothers and sisters. I ask that you please guide me with your Holy Spirit. Please use me as your mouthpiece now, and that I may be able to lift up your holy name and to reveal the wonderful things that you are capable of doing even today. I thank you, and I ask in Jesus' name, amen. So I was born in 1984 in Staten Island, New York. My family originates from there. I lived there up until I was the age of 3, and then my family moved to New Jersey, which is where I grew up. I have a wonderful family. This is my brother-in-law, my sister, that's my dad, my brother, his wife, my mom, there's me, and my older brother. Like I said, I have a wonderful family. My parents would do anything to help you out. They sacrificed so much for us growing up. My mom, you know, just did whatever she could to help us and just took care of us, while my dad did whatever he could to provide for us. And they always put us before them. So I learned a lot from my parents, and I just praise the Lord for that. I was raised in the Catholic Church. Both my parents are both Catholic. My whole family is. But my parents didn't really go to church. So we were kind of just Catholics just by name. We didn't even go to church the 2 days a year that most Catholics go, which is Christmas and Easter. So we weren't even good, bad Catholics. So, but we went through the rituals. I went to what they called CCD, which is where they would teach us kind of the Catholic faith a little bit, and we would go there as throughout our childhood. We were baptized, we went through communion, we went through confirmation, so we went through the motions. But I never really had the church experience. Like I said, we just said we were Catholics. So anyways, growing up, I was growing up with the mentality and the thought that as long as you're a good person, you can make it into heaven. Now, there's a problem with that, because when you think like that, you become your own judge. You're not going by thus saith the Lord, you're going by thus saith Tony, or whoever you may be. So needless to say, I got myself into some trouble from time to time because I was making my own decisions. You know, I would kind of gauge, well, this is not that bad, so I could do that. Or this is kind of borderline. Maybe I'll stay away from that for now. But anyways, I was growing up and kind of just doing my own thing, thinking, you know, it was normal to just hang out with your friends, get drunk, you know, not pay attention in school. It seemed normal. That's what I saw on TV. The world seemed to accept it, so I thought that everything was fine and dandy. But I always felt like there was something missing, and I never could understand what it was. This is a picture of me senior year of high school with some friends of mine. You could see the careless look on my face, which is kind of just how I went through life. I didn't really care about much. Kind of just did my own thing. If somebody didn't like it, I didn't really care. I did it anyways. I had a rebellious spirit. I was kind of a punk. I didn't really like to submit to authority. The only thing that really saved me is that I wasn't very aggressive, so I was kind of passive with it. So if somebody told me to do something, I wouldn't make a big deal out of it. I just wouldn't do it. So, which, you know, caused problems in high school because when teachers would want us to do assignments and I didn't feel like doing it, I just didn't do it. And I remember junior year that my teacher said, you know, if you don't do this report, I'm not going to pass you. So that's fine. I don't care. So I ended up going to summer school because she didn't pass me. And I realized that I had to start thinking about my future. I was going to be graduating the next year, and at this point I had absolutely no interest in continuing my education because I didn't even like the education I was receiving at that point. And I saw, you know, my friends were starting to decide what colleges they were going to or what careers they were going to pursue. And I kind of didn't really know what I wanted. So my dad, being the good dad that he is, he said, well, you have some options. The Army, the Navy, the Marines, or the Air Force. And I think he said that as a bluff, thinking I wouldn't take one of those options. Kind of just trying to scare me into going to school, but I took him up on his offer and I decided I wanted to join the Marine Corps. I thought if I was going to do something, I was going to do it right. You know, I knew that the Marine Corps was the most difficult out of the four branches, so I wanted a challenge. I was an athlete growing up, so I liked the physical aspect of it. So I joined the Marine Corps in the delayed entry program in my junior year of high school. And what the delayed entry program is it prepares you for boot camp. So once a week or a month, I don't remember now, but you would go to the recruiter's office and they would help train you. So I started that process. I graduated high school, and September 15th, 2002, I went off to basic training. And I loved it. And people still to this day think I'm insane for saying that, because if you know anything about the Marine Corps, their boot camp is extremely difficult. If any of you have ever seen the movie Full Metal Jacket, that's probably the closest description portrayal of Marine boot camp that I could compare it to. It was rough, but it was like I was made for this. I had the mentality. I was physically fit for it. I was doing great. I was acing my tests. I was acing my physical exams. I mean, it's like I was born to be a Marine. But something happened halfway through my training. I started to develop weakness in my left arm. And it got so bad, I couldn't even lift up my canteen and take a drink of water. Well, that's a problem, because in boot camp, it's a very physical, demanding time. And it wasn't long before my drill instructors noticed that I wasn't keeping up with everybody else, so they had to send me to the aid station to get checked out. So November 6, 2002 is when I received the news that I was not going to graduate boot camp. They said they had to send me home. They had concluded that I had nerve damage. Well, you've heard the term, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Well, there's a reason for that. And people told me that, but I didn't want to hear it. And all my eggs were in one basket, and that basket just got crushed. All my hopes, all my dreams were just crushed at that moment when they told me I was never going to graduate. I was devastated. And they sent me to what they call MRP, which is Medical Rehabilitation Platoon. So people who get injured during training go to MRP to try and heal, and then they get recycled back into training. So they were putting me in there hoping that the problem would resolve itself, I could go back into training, and week after week they would send me to the doctors and no improvements. MRP was supposed to be a place of healing, but it was probably the most miserable place I've ever been in my life. Not only are you still treated like a recruit, which is worse than a prisoner, you're in a place where people are depressed, suicidal, and just not happy. Not a very good place for healing. I remember crying myself to sleep and just wanting to end it all. I felt like a huge failure. And I didn't want to go back home as a failure. So I started thinking of ideas, how I could end my life. How can I do it as fast as possible that nobody could save me, even if they caught me? This is what was going on in my mind. But I know today it was God who held me back, and it was for a reason. I remember receiving letters from my parents and thinking how devastated they would be to find out that their son committed suicide. And I felt guilty, so I didn't do it. So I dealt with the depression. Eventually, sometime in January, they decided that it was a lost cause. They had to just discharge me. So I got discharged in April the 7th, 2003, under medical under honorable conditions. This is a picture of my military ID the day that I was discharged. As you can see by my facial expression, I was not a happy person. And that's what I brought home. I hated the world. I hated myself. I felt like a failure. I was depressed. I didn't care about anything at this point. So when I got home, started to drown my sorrows. Cigarettes, marijuana, whiskey, women. Trying to not think about the reality of what happened, I was coping with drugs and alcohol. Going from relationship to relationship, trying to find something to fill that void, but it not being filled. So, my dad, still being the good dad he was, he said, well, you have two options still. You could go to school, or you could go to work. And I still didn't want to go to school, so I decided to go to work. So I applied for a job at Precision Tech Electric. It was the first job I saw in the paper. It was for an electrician helper. I had no experience, so I thought this would have been a great opportunity. So I called them up. They hired me right away. I was 19. It was April of 2004, about a year after I returned home. So I started working for Precision Tech Electric, and I was doing great. I liked the work. It was physical labor. I liked being outside, you know, I liked working with my hands, and it was a good trade. Something I could take with me anywhere I went. And, you know, I started progressing faster than anybody else. They put me with another individual who was an electrician there, so I could learn from him, and his name was Paul. Now, Paul was kind of strange. He wasn't like the other guys. You know, he didn't curse, he didn't drink, he didn't smoke, he didn't talk poorly about other people. As a matter of fact, Paul was always talking about Jesus. And I thought that was strange. And it come to find out that Paul is a Seventh-day Adventist. Paul grew up in Jamaica, and he moved to the United States when he was in his 20s and started working as an electrician. And he ended up working for this company. And it just so happens that the Lord placed me in this very job at that very time to work with Paul. So Paul and I became pretty good friends. We were working together every day. He was teaching me the trade. And I, like I said before, I noticed he was always talking about Jesus. I was like, why is he always talking about Jesus? What's the big deal? And I remember Paul asking me one day if I ever went to church. And I said, no, I don't have time for that. I got better things to do on Sundays. So he asked me, he said, well, why do you go on Sundays? So I was like, well, that's the day everybody goes. I know that. I don't go to church, but I know everybody goes on Sundays. I said, well, that's not the day you're supposed to go. He said, Saturday is the Sabbath. I said, no. That's the day the Jews go. I knew that much. Where I lived, we lived next to a high populated Jewish community. So everybody knew that the Jews went to church on Saturday. That was common knowledge. He's like, it's not just for the Jews. It's like, well, what do you mean? And then he explained it to me. So, oh, well, that makes sense. You see, like I said before, I grew up in the Catholic Church, but I never read the Bible. And I never went to church, so I never even listened to what the priest was talking about. So I had little to no knowledge of God at all. I had no idea, really, who Jesus was. I believed that there was a God, but I didn't really pray. I didn't really acknowledge him. As a matter of fact, the only times I did acknowledge him is when I was blaspheming his name. So Paul and I were working together, and he's teaching me the trade, and he's always talking about the Bible. And at this point, I'm still going through my rebellious life. I'm still hopping from one bar to the next. One high to the next, one woman to the next. This was my life. I worked all week and blew my money on the weekends at the bars. I had a bunch of friends who were doing it with me, so I thought it was okay. But I was wasting my youth. And I often would wonder at the end of the night, when the music was off, when the drink stopped flowing, when everybody was gone, and it was just me, I would often wonder, what's the purpose of this? Do I just go to work all week, get drunk on the weekends, and then go back to work Monday? Is that what life's all about? I didn't understand it. But praise the Lord that God had me working with Paul. And I know that it was God who was speaking through Paul, because I never heard anybody explain the Bible like he did. Anyways, I wasn't really interested at the time because I was very involved with my rebellious lifestyle. So hearing about God was kind of one of the last things I wanted to hear about. But Paul was still persistent. He didn't give up. Praise the Lord for patience. So I remember, Paul would talk about a story in the Bible and apply it to something that we were doing. And then he started to intrigue my interest. So then I started asking him questions. I started asking him, well, what about angels? Are they in the Bible? Are they real? What happens when we die? All these questions, is heaven for real? I never read the Bible before, so I didn't know that these things were actually in the Bible. So I was asking probably the dumbest questions anybody could ever ask. But praise the Lord that Paul was patient, and he explained it to me. And it was almost as if he was quoting the scriptures exactly, because he even told me at one point, he said, go and buy a Bible and look it up for yourself so that you know what I'm telling you is true. So I took him up on his offer. And I don't even think I told him. I went and bought a Bible, and at the end of the day, I'd go home and I'd read it and be like, oh, that's what he was talking about. It's right here. But you see, I would have never have known that if I didn't go and read it for myself. See, a huge problem with a lot of people is that we don't read the Bible for ourselves. We just rely on who's up on the pulpit preaching it to us. You can't do that. You need to go in here yourself and read it. So anyways, this went on for almost 3 years straight. Paul and I would work together for 8.5 hours a day, 5 days a week, and we would work alongside of each other, and it was almost like an 8.5 hour Bible study. I enjoyed it. I don't know how much Paul enjoyed it, but I enjoyed it. And we'd work alongside of each other. He'd talk to me about the Bible, and what was great about it is that if I didn't understand what he was saying, he would just stop working, and I would stop working, which was nice. And he would explain it to me. And he made sure I understood it. Once I understood, he's like, okay. And then he went back to work. But what was great about Paul and I is that we were both good workers. So even though we took those breaks, we still made up for it. So we even got the jobs done earlier than they were expected. So God works everything out for his glory. So I was getting educated for the first time in my early 20s about what the Bible teaches and who God is, what he has done for mankind, and what he is still doing for mankind. So then he told me one day, I want you to go and do an actual Bible study with two of my friends. So, okay, I'll go. So he introduced me to Robert and Beatrice. So I started doing an actual organized Bible study where it was just Bible study. We weren't working. We would go verse for verse, topic by topic. And I praise the Lord that they were patient too, because I would cancel a lot because my lifestyle was interfering. I'd be hungover at times. Or I'd want to go somewhere that I just couldn't miss. But they were patient. And the Bible study took a lot longer to finish than expected, but they stuck with me. So at this point, I started dating a woman who I was friends with. She was a year younger than me. And we were getting pretty serious. And we started talking about marriage, and we were going to move to North Carolina because it was cheaper down there, so it would be easier to start up a family and stuff. So at this point, I have all the head knowledge of what the Bible says, but my heart wasn't there. My heart was still in the world. And I remember we got into this, my girlfriend and I, we got into the discussion about how we were going to raise our kids. And I had mentioned that I want to raise them in the church so that they know what the truth is and they can make the choice themselves. Well, she didn't like that very much. She wasn't a Christian, and she wasn't intending on being a Christian. And I could see why now, because the way I was presenting the gospel to her was not in a very loving way. It was more forceful than loving. So I pushed her away. Needless to say, the fight escalated and we broke up because of that. So now here I am again, devastated, hopeless. But there's something different this time. I have the Word of God in my head. So at this point, it was 2009, and God made it extremely clear to me, you need to make a choice. No more of this, both lifestyles. You need to make a choice. You're either going to follow me, or you're going to continue in that filthy lifestyle. Bible tells us in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I remember reading this verse, and it really hit home. So, and I almost knew that whatever choice I made, that was going to be it. There was no turning back. So if I follow God, that was it. If I stayed in the world, that was it. Well, praise the Lord. You can see I'm here today, so I chose to follow the Lord. So after I made that decision, I remember running into Paul at work, and he comes up to me and says, Tony, you need to get baptized. So, well, I'm not ready to be baptized. I still have all these bad habits that I can't control. I said, Tony, if you wait to be ready, you'll never be ready. And you'll never give your life over to the Lord. Go and get baptized and let the Lord take care of it. I said, okay. So he gave me a bulletin to a church I've never been to a town I've never been to. And I went there by myself. I talked to the pastor. I said, I want to be baptized. And you can imagine the reaction of the pastor. Here's some guy he's never met before, walking off the street, telling me that he wants to get baptized. Who is this guy? So we met a few times. I explained to him, I've been studying for a few years. I just never gave my heart over to the Lord, but I'm ready now. So he's still cautious about it, and he said, all right, well, I'll agree to it, but I still want you to do studies afterwards. Said, all right, fine, I'll do it. I just want to be baptized. So October 17th, 2009, I was baptized. I gave my life over to Jesus. I remember for the first time in a long time, I came up out of that water, it felt like a huge burden was lifted off my shoulders. I now had hope. I now knew that I didn't have to do this on my own anymore. I have Jesus now. I'm not alone. Praise the Lord. Yes. I remember, I'll tell you a quick testimony. I remember reading about Jesus in Matthew, the crucifixion. And I remember my eyes welling up, not understanding why would he do this for mankind or me. And it's because he loves us. He doesn't want any of us to be lost. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. My friends, the story did not end at baptism, happily ever after. You see, there's an enemy out there who doesn't want us to follow the Lord. And he makes it extremely difficult for those who are trying. And I was fighting some battles. I remember coming across this verse and holding dearly onto it, because that's a promise. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for what? They shall be filled. Praise the Lord, because he keeps his promises. I had to keep searching. I had to keep studying. I had to keep praying. I had to keep making a valiant effort not to go back to my old lifestyle. So I had to start replacing the bad habits with the good habits. I had to start coming to church. I had to start getting involved in the church. Because the world doesn't want to let go so easy. There was a time period where I had to stop hanging out with my friends because I couldn't handle it. I still talk to them now, just in case you know, want to know. We're still on good terms. They understand. But I couldn't do any of these things on my own. You know, Tony is weak. But God gives us strength to overcome. The Bible tells us in Philippians 4:13, I could do all things through Christ which strengthened me. Another verse I held on to dearly because I was still fighting the battles of addiction. So I went to the Lord in prayer, earnestly asking Him to remove these things from my life, to remove the desires I had for it, and to change me so that I can get away from it. Brothers and sisters, I tell you, God answered those prayers. Maybe not all at once, but He answered those prayers. Whiskey, gone. Marijuana, gone. Cigarettes, gone. Women, gone. Now, I'm not saying that you have to be celibate your whole life, but there's a right way and a wrong way to do things, right? Amen. God was recreating my mind according to His will. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God did not promise us a rose garden, but He promised that He would give us the strength to get through it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That says all, right? Not some. All things. So the way that we think, the way that we act, the way that we talk, everything. When we focus on Jesus and we let Him into our hearts, He starts the recreation process. But we got to open that door to Him. We can't give up. He won't give up on us. So, I was still growing in the Lord. I was starting to get involved, starting to look for opportunities to get involved more, and a mission trip came up. Dominican Republic, Santiago. A group of us went down, and we started the foundation of a new church. This was my little work group, but there was more of us. So, we went to work. And if you think Oklahoma's hot in the summer, Dominican is just as hot, if not hotter. But it was such a blessing because not only were we working and we were doing something for the local church, but we were also witnessing to the people in that community. They thought that we were going to give up because we were a bunch of sissy Americans who don't know what real work is. So there were a bunch of them just standing around just waiting for us to quit. But we didn't. And we finished the project. So during the day, we were building the foundation, and at night, we were preaching in local churches. And I was asked to preach my first sermon. Not even in the church a year yet. The pastor didn't give me much notice either. He gave me about a day. So this is a picture of me preaching my first sermon ever. It lasted about 15 minutes with a translator. I remember finishing, and the pastor was like, well, what else? I said, well, that's it. He said, oh, all right. He went on preaching for another 15 minutes. I have no idea what he was saying because he was speaking in Spanish. But at the end of it, one individual stood up and wanted to give their life to the Lord. Praise the Lord for witnessing opportunities. Not even in the church a year yet, and the Lord used me for this. What would have happened if I said no? So I come back from the mission trip, and I just keep, you know, moving forward. Day by day, week by week, month by month, God keeps opening up opportunities for me. I start teaching Sabbath school. I start to fulfill the roles of a deacon. And then another opportunity comes up for a mission trip. Almost exactly a year later. My friend Beatrice, the same one I told you about earlier, the one who I was studying with, she started a ministry called Africa Mission for Jesus. And what she does is she sends clothes and Bibles and money to help the poor and help the evangelists there spread the gospel. So one of the evangelists, his name was Moses, he's the one who contacted her, wanted Beatrice to come to Africa to see everything that she's been doing. So as Beatrice is telling me about this, I'm just praying to the Lord, saying, all right, Lord, if you want me to go to Africa, just have her ask me. I didn't have a whole lot of money, but I just put it in the Lord's hands. So we had lunch after church, and Beatrice asked me, she said, Tony, you want to go to Africa? I said, all right, I'll go. I had literally just enough amount of money to pay for my plane ticket, but God provided. So we went to Africa. This little farm town in the middle of the jungle called Akrodi. And we met a whole bunch of people. And by the way, when I went to Africa, I went with Beatrice, who's in her 60s, and another woman named Juliet, who was 88. That was it. I never met these people before in Africa. So neither did Beatrice. We were completely going out in faith. But I tell you, it was the best mission trip I've ever been on. And had the most impact on my life. So there's me, there was Juliet, and that's Beatrice. And these were a bunch of the church members in the local area. So a custom in Africa, if you're visiting and you're a church member, you preach. So I was asked to preach my second sermon. I was given a little bit more notice this time, so I was a little bit more prepared. So I preached, and it lasted a little bit longer. I think I was up to 25 minutes with an interpreter. So, and what was so wonderful about this trip was I got to see a church that truly loved the Lord and put all the effort that they had into spreading the gospel. I mean, they would train their children how to preach. So you have these little 8-year-olds who can preach a message, putting me to shame. I can't even preach my own testimony for longer than a half hour, and these kids are preaching sermons. But that's how they do it there. So that by the time they are older, it's no big thing for them to go up and give a message. They even train their children to go out 2 by 2, knocking on doors, handing out tracts. You know, the elders of the church pretty much run the church because they would have one pastor per 18 to 20 churches. So months would go by before they would see the pastor again. So the elders had to run the church. So going from America to Africa, wow, what a difference. I mean, these people really, they just poured their heart and soul into this work. You know, it seemed like that's all they cared about. And it inspired me. I praise the Lord for allowing him to go there because it really changed my outlook on what church is really about. It's not about coming to church every week. It's not about singing your hymns. It's about spreading the gospel. You know, the church, coming together for church is a wonderful benefit, but that's not what it's all about. You know, Jesus tells us to go to every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue. We need to spread the gospel to the whole world. Let them know the good news. We also met kings and queens of these different villages. In the afternoons, the local children would come visit us, and I would do Bible studies with them. I've never done Bible studies before, but I was doing them with them. The Holy Spirit was really guiding me, because I remember they would ask me a question, and I would already know the answer before I can even turn to the page. Putting your faith in God, let Him take control. You don't need to know everything to give a Bible study. Whatever you do know, that's what you share. Let the Lord take care of the rest. So we were in Africa for about, I think it was 16 days. I come home, and then Beatrice, she was also involved in prison ministry. So 2 months later, she asked me if I wanted to join the prison ministry. They were doing a training session, and, you know, they were looking for people. So I said, yeah, okay, I'll go. So I started doing prison ministry, and I loved it. I mean, that was probably my favorite ministry. I went to Trenton State Prison. It was a maximum security prison. Sometimes I'd be by myself. Sometimes I'd have some help. But I was never really by myself. The Lord was always with me. And I loved it because these men would come together and they wanted to hear the gospel. They were looking forward to having a church service. Something that some of us take for granted. But anyways, the prison ministry was just such a great opportunity, and I still pray for those guys. I know that they miss me. I miss them just as much. But I'm starting to get more involved at this point in ministry, in, you know, just the church in general. So now it's like, okay, time to move up. I was doing ministry part-time. Now the Lord is calling me for full-time ministry. So last year, I get an opportunity to go to New Mexico in Albuquerque. And I got to work with these wonderful people. And we were working, it was an evangelistic series with Doug Batchelor. And, you know, I learned a lot from there. I was able to witness to some people there and saw a bunch of people give their life over to the Lord. I love this work. I mean, I have the best job in the world. You know, I was doing it. I was an electrician for 10 years before I left, and I never had that enjoyment that I have now. I got to tell you, this is a lot harder than being an electrician. Being an electrician is easy. They tell you to go do something, you go do it. That's it. I mean, this work takes effort and prayer. But who's better to work for than the Lord? Right? So from New Mexico, I got an opportunity to go on another mission trip to Nepal. And there we were doing an evangelistic series. So there was, I think, 11 of us, and each of us had a different village that we would go to, and we would preach the gospel. So I was sent to this little town on the side of a mountain called Kapping. This is the church members. They came to every single meeting. But there was some visitors mixed in there that I didn't know that they were there. And by the end of that series, 4 people gave their lives to the Lord. This is me with some of the children. But it's just amazing where God took me and where I am now. What would have happened if I said, no, I don't want to follow the Lord? Would I still even be alive today? The way I was going, maybe not. Because I was really going off the deep end. After I get back from Nepal, I get a little phone call from Pastor Gordon. And he calls me for work. So, put in the Lord's hands, and he opened up the opportunity for me to come to Paul's Valley. And I'm extremely grateful for it. I've met a bunch of wonderful people here. And it has been such a great experience. Who knows what's going to happen next? So my testimony keeps getting longer, but God keeps blessing, right? He doesn't stop. He keeps working with you as long as you want to be worked with. The Bible tells us in John chapter 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Brothers and sisters, I would not be where I am today if the Lord wasn't so gracious, if He didn't continue to seek and save the lost. Maybe there's some of you here today who are struggling with your faith, who feel like you've wandered away, who feel like you need to come back, or maybe you haven't even made that decision yet. Don't wait. Don't wait. Tomorrow's not promised to anybody. You saw through my testimony what God has done in my life. I didn't do any of that. All I did was make the decision. He can do wonderful things for all of you. If it's your desire, if you want that close relationship, if you want to give your life over to the Lord, please come forward. And we'll pray. And God will start to that work that He promised that He will.
Did you mean literally?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Amen. If there's any others, don't worry about who you're with, who's next to you. This is between you and the Lord, nobody else. If there's no others, we'll pray and close. Our loving, merciful Father in heaven, I thank you again for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. I thank you for the promises you have given us through your word. Father, we're here before you, bowing before you, ready to give our lives to you. Take it and work with us and help us through this life. Please lead us, Lord, into that straight and narrow path that leads to life everlasting. Please have mercy on us and please forgive us of our sins and please help us to do what is right and pleasing in your sight. I thank you so much, Lord, for John and for the rest of the people here. Please bless us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.